Good morning, everyone. How many of you are glad you're here? I missed a hand or two, so I hope that time you leave, you'll have discovered it was worth your time. Life is not always coming out like we thought it should. I've spent time in urgent care this week. I've spent time grading what happens at each pill taking time. And as those moments have come and we've dealt with those experiences, it's amazing to me, totally. God says he doesn't allow anything to happen that he doesn't know about. And everything in its timing is to prepare me to stand with him forever. Ouch. And you're in pain. After 86 years of happiness and service for the Lord and children in the work and things like this, everything seemingly going your way, why this last year? Why this time in the urgent care? Why time in, well, you know the staff pretty well in the ER. And 3 days in the hospital. And then you find out, you start checking your own experience. And you find the Lord is in the process of preparing me to spend eternity with him in heaven. And he's shaping me for the final run to the goal line. Are you ready? If you've been raised in a home where there are Christians of another faith and so on, and you're going along and you finally come to the place that a former member tells you, who is now a drunkard, he explained the aurora borealis in the light of God's kingdom. She'd heard Jesus was coming in bright colors, and she looked forward to that day, and she wondered if this was it. And so she said, "What's this all about?" And he told her, and he was sober enough, he made sense, and so she and some friends started studying and finally went to church and were baptized. But why this scenario at the end? Why this pain? And then you read that text that you quoted from childhood, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. You know, we think all the bad news is out there in the world, and we look at the things like that, and we wonder what God has in mind in allowing me to go through this. And if you go there, the pain always becomes a little harsher, and the suffering a little deeper. And it's not till we come to the time that we deal with life and its happenings in an open manner, and finally tells the Lord, "Whatever, Lord, just help me not take my eyes off of you." And they all said, "That's it." Where are you in your test walk with the Lord today? You see, we live in an age where if I ask you something I don't know about and I'm not talented, about 30 seconds later with a few punches, you can tell me. And so we somehow think we're in charge of our lives, and we become so personal in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, we think we have it all down pat. And then we come to the moment that You grip your husband's hand and you say, why me? Then life gets real, doesn't it? We begin asking ourselves, where do we fit into life's situation? We thought the bad things happened, you know, over there. You listened, well, if you don't want bad news, don't turn on the news. Because if you turn it on, you hear things like, well, you see, I have a lot of friends that are working over in India right now, but I heard in India this last week there are certain provinces and the others are beginning to join together to say we don't want Christians in here anymore. What do you do with that? You touch life as it comes on. You say, well, persecution only takes place elsewhere. But if you read anything out of Liberty magazine, you come up with an interesting thought. It wasn't too many years ago we've heard of Branch Davidians and David Koresh and so on. And they got permission to wipe them out by cutting them off so they got no voice to you in bringing in tanks and setting the place on fire. And that happened in America. How are you judging life today? Are you opening your heart up to the Lord and say, there's nothing too hard? Lord, bring it on. Are you looking at life from the standpoint of just protecting yourself for the moment and as long as the meals aren't too far off and so on, and we're comfortable, or where are you? You see, the Lord knows very, very well what's happening in all the world. He's dealing in all of our lives in a way that we have to individually ask ourselves, what's my walk like? What's my plan like? How am I responding to life situations? But religious liberty tells us we have to be concerned for how you feel. Whether you agree with them or not. Their right to think those things and do those things are the privilege that's extended to everyone who's given breath to breathe and life to live. You may have one opinion or another of the president as he came in, but he said he'd restore the economy, and it's at the highest level that it's ever been recorded. And yet, we're getting sicker by the moment and collapsing not only from disease, but mental questions that leave us so burdened, you may not be physically sick from a disease, but you're worn down by life circumstances. Where are you? As you look at some of these things, you say, well, they're just not coming together. I don't understand what this is all about. I've heard it this way, and it reads this way, and I understand it this way. But you put it in the light of history and where we are and how people are being treated. The Liberty magazine this time is full of the story of the Armenians and the Holocaust that took place with them. I lived across the street from some when I was a little boy. Good neighbors. So I got a little history there, but I got it filled in a lot when I pick up Liberty magazine. It can't happen here, and I just listed a story. Is your focus on Jesus Christ as we studied him in our Sabbath school lesson this morning so secure? Is your walk with him so secure that nothing can distract, discourage, or destroy your relationship with him? Brings it down to a serious note, doesn't it? Where do we go from here? Too many Adventists indulge the temptation to speculate on when or how Sunday laws will come about. The Bible doesn't tell us. Ellen White doesn't tell us. God hasn't told us. I guess we're not supposed to know. What we need to ask ourselves is, what are we supposed to do with what we do know? If we know a crisis will come, how do we prepare? The Lord's quite clear. The only way you feel secure is you open your heart to him and you open your word called the Bible and you read and you find out that he speaks to us in every life situation. I saw that true very much in my outside reading. I'm in the book of Isaiah. He's the gospel prophet of the Old Testament, you know. 60 years he served. And he talks about how God said, this nation will march up to your doors, but that's it. So he sends his angel and 186,000 go to sleep. He can march them through waters that drowned the strength of the Egyptian forces, which they had just crossed on dry land. We live at a time when if you want something bad enough, you can go get a loan and get it. God wants to know, is eternity so important? He's first and last and best in everything in your life. Are you so secure, minus the ultimate pressures that come with all the things we expertly talk about, that you don't waver when it comes to your door? We're there, folks. I don't have to tell you that. It's happening left and right, everywhere you look. God's wondering how he might deal with us. Not just knowing Revelation 13 so well that you can say, that's the problem, and who's going to join them, and then it'll be over. I'm talking about, are you so interested that everybody be there, that even your enemies find out what he's really like in you? We're living in a unique hour. God's saying to us in a most unique way. There's a very simple principle at play here. It's the principle of love. Quite simply, God is love, 1 John 4. 8. We read in Desire of Ages, love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. So they don't want to know all that you know about God. They want to see God at work in you. Amen? That's it. Is he so alive in you that when you come to talk to them and they don't know what to think next, your studies have been such that you're God's answer for that hour in that moment? I don't know about you today, but I don't think I'd like to be a lawyer or a candidate for some office. Because some people I've known that I thought were pretty nice people, when they get down to votes and money to go for those votes and things, they make some strange decisions. How do you stand in there in a moment like that? You see, God is love. He won't force us. God knew what would happen when he created Adam and Eve. That's why Revelation refers Jesus as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, before its beginning. The decision that Jesus would become our Savior, our anointing sacrifice to deliver us from the penalty and power of sin, that decision was made even before Adam and Eve sinned. So God's seen this from the beginning. And he's allowed time to go on until we have no confidence in ourselves and total confidence in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. Your best friend will be shocked in the days just ahead. The Bible predicts father against son, daughter against mother, in-laws against each other, and so on. And you may be turned in by those of your own family as we get down to the end. Is God's love in you so strong that you won't bend if they don't think like you think? I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to Gwen. I'm fourth generation. I took theology. I've been in ministry 59 years. And it doesn't mean a thing if I don't know Jesus Christ. And I got all kinds of nods on that one. But apply it personally. Do you have a critical spirit? Is right the way you know it? And you start asking questions like that, you sit up a little different, don't you? And stretch a little taller and ask yourself, is that the real me? Some of us have been so blessed, we've come into Christian homes and we're fourth generation and we had God's blessings and we know where our children are, and you can begin to think you understand righteousness. Some of our most interesting days are yet in front of us, and they all said, it's true, isn't it? And so the IRLA wants you to know that in their legal persuasion on how you can keep your job and still be loyal to your standards when it comes to working on the Sabbath or things like this, they're behind you. But if it should be your enemy has a problem and he needs help, he should have the same treatment, shouldn't he? And so God comes before us and he says, I want to help you. When it got really tough, there was a famous lady. She's not only helped start the United Nations, her name was Eleanor Roosevelt, but we have a fairly famous politician today who recently ran for the presidency that talks to her on a regular basis herself. Quite a shift, huh? And so as we look at life, as we deal with the character of God and what he would have us to know about himself and being prepared for his soon return, we come to some interesting points, and I'd like to share several of those with you. Just last year, Russia banned the Jehovah Witnesses, seized their bank account, shut down their churches, and Seventh-day Adventist leaders in that area of the world fear they may suffer the same fate. That's today. We say he's coming soon, all the signs tell us, but are we ready when it really comes to our door? Do we demonstrate just self-preservation or the enlightenment of the souls of all whose lives we're privileged to be a part of? We could tell ourselves it couldn't happen in America. All we have to do is point to Waco. One lesson from Waco is this: when the final crisis comes, will the leaders in our community have their doors open and welcome Adventists to come and sit down face to face and share their concerns? Do we have the friendships and respects of our community so that, or do we live in a bubble, isolated, alone? If so, we have set ourselves apart, set ourselves up for persecution. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew 5 with me, please? I'd like to read a passage with you and make a comment or two. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 43 when you get there, so you know where to pick up, okay? Matthew 5th chapter. I'll begin reading and if you're not quite there, join us as you can. Verse 45. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, what? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do you not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you know more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so Jesus could walk down the streets and to the surprise of the five men following him, said to this one, follow me, and he came out of the tax booth. They would have never picked him. And Matthew wrote what we just read. And so the Lord is reaching out to whatever level he can reach into and get your attention, so totally involved in him that your neighbors will know Christ is in you because you look and talk and think and act just like him. Amen? That's his goal. Not just talk about him. Not intellectually know where every text in the Bible that steadies your understanding of the moment. but hedges himself up behind another text. Well, I'll read one in passing while you look up the next one. Turn to the 25th chapter of Matthew, and while you're going there, I'll read one more. It's while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we finally wake up to the fact that we're not there yet, and there must be something that has delayed his coming and he is waiting for us, we should get so excited in our preparation we can hardly stand it not to tell somebody what we just learned about him. Amen? That's it. And so that they can have this privilege, he said, I'm standing at the door. And you remember the scripture? I'm knocking, and if you'll let me in, I'll sit down and eat with you. That's a complaint they had against Jesus Christ. He's a glutton. Because he went to Matthew's house and to a Pharisee that became a traitor. Looking at the 25th chapter of Matthew, would you look at from this standpoint with me, beginning with verse 35. Verse 35. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. You mean that's serving? Your neighbor's out of a job, and they're beginning to look a little like they're emaciated. And you just don't think it'd be nice if somebody had helped them, or the government's broke and can't pay them anymore to go down and hand the coupon in and get some food. Do you take them in even though you're down to the last? That's what it's asking here. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Somebody has a birthday in the room today, and we mentioned it, and we didn't stop and sing, but John, we're happy for you. But Jesus, we're his children, and he's wanting us to grow up. Amen? He wants us to see him at work in every life. Not just praying and praying for your children to come home, to get so in harmony with him that the kids sense that something's good enough, they choose to come home. Amen. That's loaded, isn't it? God may be testing them and you at this time so that, like, not explaining after 86 years why the 87th year is so tough in my wife's life. And she's not the only one learning. I'm learning as much as she is. Because when you get that close together on a common issue, we were wed for as long as we live. We become part of that. So when you walk out of here in a few minutes, the magnitude of this hour should expand into an excitement that we can hardly wait. And when we step out of our cars in our neighborhood, if they're not all Seventh-day Adventists, they say, hey, wonder what they talked about today. You got a spring in their step I haven't seen before. So life's final hours. We have to get our eyes completely off of self. Should have had an automatic amen there. Because we're more centered there than we ever dreamed. And he wants to perfect his character in us so that his work completes. And we should be so interested now that as we support this project that's on at this moment in Liberty Magazine, we not only think evangelistically, because the world's greatest evangelist is you, me. It's interesting. One of Ione's lowest days, the phone rang. Some lady said, "I'm Estelle Johnson." Didn't mean a thing to me. I said, "I don't think I know who you are." She said, "I was Ione's roommate in the academy her first year in the church." Did you know hydrocone doesn't touch that? But it sure improved our day. This is what God wants to do. He wants to take our lives where they are in whatever condition they are and to make it a stepping stone. You are in the condition you are because you're a testimony to somebody who sees you and wants to become like you. And so we come down to our conclusions. I'd like to look at a couple of them with you. You see, the more we learn to see Jesus in them, the easier it will be for them to see Jesus in us. Let me read that again. The more we learn to see Jesus in them, the easier it will be for them to see Jesus in us. Let us take them a step further. It may be that others will be unable to see Jesus in us until we learn to see Jesus in them. Let them identify where they fell off. Today, we lived in a polarized nation. Liberals and conservatives hate each other. We don't talk to each other. We're engaged in a culture of war fight to the finish. Adventists have eagerly joined these culture wars, even though it's not our battle. You see, you can't help somebody you're judging. It won't happen that you can help them. Until self is surrendered, Jesus does not speak in and through you. Preaching alone isn't going to change that. Traditional evangelism isn't going to change that. What we need to do is personal. We need to become the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the heart of Jesus in our community. We need to go out into our world, our community, and not just teach, but to live the love of Christ. It's in serving our community, we need not to go out and see those we regard as the least in our own town. See them as Jesus. Treat them as Jesus. Give them a cup of cold water. Feed them, clothe them, love them. What they want to see is Jesus. If they are to have any hope of responding to the gospel, this, in short, represents both the public affairs and community service ministries of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If we try to force us to want to keep Sunday, and we still demonstrate the charity and love of Christ, you'll be their best evangelist. Amen. If our church is to take this attitude adjustment seriously, we'll have to want to learn the first lesson of Waco and establish the best lines of communications we can now before the time of crisis with the leaders of our community. Let's make sure that when a crisis comes, their doors are open to us because they know we're us as a loving and lovable Christian, persons of faith and integrity, and they're willing to listen to our concerns. Let us build bridges of friendships as we seek new ways to serve our community. Let us pray and work to become the hands, the feet, the heart, the soul of Jesus in serving our community. This approach to public affairs is the best way to preserve religious liberty, but it's also essential to our great commission to bring the knowledge of Jesus to every kindred, tongue, and people in this hour of God's judgment. Is he fair? Yes. Have you judged him such? If so, renew your dedication.